Well, good morning to you all. It is good to be here and be able to share with you this morning. Never thought that I might be preaching in a parking lot type setting before, but the Lord has provided an opportunity for all of us to gather in the midst of interesting situations and circumstances, and it is great to see all of you desiring to be here and to join together in worship to the Lord. I'm grateful to your pastor, Joe, for allowing me the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God to you and allow you the opportunity to get to know my wife, Deb, and I as one of your missionaries. We are grateful to your church and its partnership with us in ministry as we serve with Apex Missions to mobilize the next generation of gospel influencers who will go from here to everywhere. Apex Missions offers internships to college students, both internationally and nationally, as well as week-long youth group trips in the cities of Baltimore, Washington, D.C., Kansas City, Miami, Minneapolis, and in parts of North Carolina. We provide opportunities for those students to explore God's Word, God's work, and God's world. And we believe that the time spent in service and training launches those students into the most critical mission field they could possibly find, and that's their own sphere of influence. Deb and I serve as regional coordinators along the East Coast of the United States, and especially serve in the areas in the cities of Baltimore and Washington, D.C. This is the place where we ensure that all the pieces are in place for participants to take advantage of 1 week of service that we pray will then lead to 51 weeks of gospel influence. In these cities, we train and coach and mentor those Apex participants and encourage them to take next steps in ministry. And we supervise those participants in the city and oversee logistics like housing and meals and ministry sites. We also develop ministry partnerships in those cities that provide effective and sustainability within those sites. Each city is unique. The city of Baltimore is a city that has a church that is literally across the street from people that they're serving in the midst of sometimes poverty or lack of a job. And that church is a beacon of light right there in that inner city area of Baltimore. In Washington, D.C., it looks different. The church that we serve with is just outside of Capitol Hill. And their work is done all in and around the city, as well as with some of the other organizations that reach out to those that have come into the city of Washington, D.C., looking for refuge and looking for ways in which they can find a new place because where they've come from has been difficult for them to live or to serve or to experience their religious freedom. In the midst of that, our students get a chance to share the gospel and to interact with people that may not know God. This is a great opportunity, and this is why Deb and I often say that we are sent to send. We call it ourselves that because we see the opportunity for us as we come in contact with youth to wonder how God may be sending them. What is God doing in their life, and how are we positioned at that very moment to be someone who can help them find what God is calling them to do? The Spirit of God is working in them and in us so that we might together see how they are being sent. Take a moment to reflect on these questions as we prepare to look at God's Word. Is everyone who has been called by God to Himself also been in some way sent? What does it look like to be sent? What comes to mind when someone says, I am sending you? Are you living today as if you are a sent one? I can remember as a young boy being told, I'm going to send you to your room. Those of you that know that I am Sandra's son, and you have been worshiping with her, and you have been a body of believers together with her, know as a son, I have grown over the years to understand discipline and obedience, but I wasn't always like that. And there were times where she may have had to send me to my room. It looks different maybe today for you that have children to send your child to their room. Maybe they have various things in their room that would tell them they wouldn't care if you sent them to their room. But in any case, it was a directive that you gave as a parent, or it was an instruction you received as a child. God has prepared Deb and I to do what we are doing with Apex Missions for a very long time. Both of us have served in the military, and in the midst of that time serving in the military, we were able to see now, as we serve in the cities of Baltimore and D.C., opportunities where our experiences in logistics and our knowledge of handling crisis was used by God as we served in certain situations we had no idea we might come in contact with. Our years in lay ministry and pastoral ministry, as I served as a youth pastor in Ohio, also came to light as we served in the cities of D.C. and Baltimore this past summer. And I was amazed at how God had prepared both Deb and I from those moments for the very ministry we were doing in the city at that very moment. Even our experiences in life as parents led to opportunities where a college student may have come up to us and said, I really don't know what's going on, but I'm scared or I'm sad. And one of those students came to Deb and said, can I just get a mom hug? There was opportunities for us to serve and to see God's hand moving and working in and through us. But are we a unique and special case? Is the job of a missionary unique to certain people? How are we to respond to the Word of God, which tells us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I ask you now, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we're going to look specifically at verse 21. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's Word. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Would you please pray with me? Almighty and everlasting God, we are grateful that this time has been ordained by you to gather together, to worship you, to sing songs of praise, to hear your word preached, to see and look at your word and be encouraged, challenged, exhorted. We pray, Lord God, right now that the things that we do would be pleasing in your sight. We ask, Lord, that we would, as we come together, hear your word spoken, and that you, Spirit of God, would enlighten us. We pray, Lord, and ask that the words of my mouth and our hearts all joined together may bring honor and glory to you, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege of studying and reading Pastor Joe's message called The Glorious Appearing, where he preached John 20, verses 19 through 23, as a part of the series of the Gospel of John, which you would have had the opportunity to hear had you been here in 2015. And so I commend it to you that if you wish to deepen even more so in what I'm going to preach today, refer back to that. It is found on your website so that you could hear it and gain further insight on the passage. But there are some things we can learn before we look at God's Word specifically. And so in the midst of that, first we can learn this, that the words we are reading in Scripture have some historical as well as some contextual things that we can learn. John's purpose is very clear. It is to emphasize the person of Christ. Unlike Matthew and Luke, who start at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, and Mark, who starts at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John starts at the very beginning. John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And now moving down to John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace, the Son of God, and that believers in Him might have eternal life." Next, I want to recognize that this passage, this single verse, it's not something that I normally do to just lift a passage out of Scripture and preach on it, but rather to understand that there is context in everything that we look at in Scripture. Just as your pastor was so diligent to take us through each of the six parts of the armor of God as he's been preaching through the book of Ephesians, he also thoroughly explained each one within the context of the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus. The single verse from the Gospel of John also has context we need to understand. And so it is important to take a moment to look at the big picture of this moment where Jesus Christ is appearing before His disciples after His resurrection. So would you look back at John verse 20, and looking a little further, let us start now with verse 19. And as I read, you can look at it as well. And it reads, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together," this again being just after the resurrection, "the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" And as we look at God's Word again, I want you to understand and see that this is at the point where Christ has risen. He's appeared before the disciples. Some even have already seen Him. Mary Magdalene has seen Him at the tomb where He said, "Do not cling to Me, for I have not ascended yet." And several of the apostles have seen Him. And some scholars even believe that those that met Him on the road of Emmaus, where Jesus spent time with them, walked with them, opened the Gospel, opened up the Scriptures up to them, that they have now returned and shared with the disciples. And this news being before they hear of Jesus now standing before them. Why are the disciples afraid of the Jews? Well, I like how Pastor Joe put it in his message before, where he said that they were hiding for fear of the Jews, expecting any minute that the temple police would arrive to end this whole movement by arresting them. The authorities had executed their master, and not unreasonably, they feared that they would be next, unquote. Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Warren Wiersbe writes, He, Jesus, came to them in His resurrected body. He was able to enter the room without opening the doors. It was a solid body. He asked them to touch Him. And He even ate some fish, as Luke records in chapter 24. But it was a different kind of body. One that was not limited by what we call the laws of nature. This, I believe, helped the disciples to know it really was Him and not their imagination. This was not just some spirit or a phantom. He is real. He is alive. And this further declaration shows His resurrection from the dead. And then He breathes on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus has told His disciples before He went to the cross. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. This we read in John 16:7. And there will be a chance to look a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does as we look at the passage. But now let us look at these points that I would like to do. Let's take the verse that we are looking at, verse 21, and look at each part. And so point one I want to give to you is this: peace be with you. Shalom. There are several reasons why the Lord comes before them with this greeting of shalom. First, we've already mentioned that they were fearful because the Jews were possibly coming to get them, and they were concerned they too might be arrested, that they too might be taken, and what happened to their master may happen to them as well. His first words to them was the traditional greeting, shalom, peace. The work of the cross is peace, as we read in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul in Ephesians writes, as he declares to the Gentiles, but now in Christ Jesus, you have once been far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. This is a time to see and know that Christ is declaring peace for the disciples. Here again, a scholar writes, not only did Jesus come to them, but He reassured them. He showed them His wounded hands and His side and gave them an opportunity to discover that it is indeed their master. But the wounds meant more than identification. They also were evidence that the price for salvation has been paid. And man indeed could have peace with God. The basis for all our peace is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He arose from the dead in victory, and now He lives for us. And in our fears, we cannot lock Him out. That is interesting that they, in a locked room, found the Christ, Jesus, standing before them, because He cannot be locked out. Take a look at the fact that this is the second time Jesus speaks the greeting of peace, which makes it more significant. Think of this. Repetition in Scripture is meant to bring emphasis, just as we might bold as we write something or type something on the computer, or maybe we underline it. Think of this as a bold or an underline because the repetition is there. R.C. Sproul wrote this. This repetition is a signal for most of the scholars who look closely at the text that Jesus was telling His disciples something. These greetings are very reminiscent of the words Jesus spoke to His disciples. in the upper room on the night before his execution when he pronounced his last will and testament. This being in John 14 and 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." R.C. Sproul continues, "So before his death, he promised the full reality of his peace on his people. And now, having been raised from the dead, he entered their midst and said, 'Peace be with you,' showing them his hands and his side as if to say, 'I did what I said I was going to do. I have won that peace for you. Now, peace be upon you.'" In preparation for what Jesus was now about to say to the disciples, he also wanted them to be at peace and to trust that he is alive, still working and ministering. "Be at peace because I have defeated death." Where is our peace found today? We go and are sent with the peace of God. In this day and age, there are many ways in which we might sense a lack of peace. But there is peace in the Lord. And no matter what we may face in this day and age, we can find peace in Him. Next, we read in this verse, "As the Father has sent me." Turn back with me to chapter 17 of John. So that's just a little back from where you were in chapter 20. And here we find the high priestly prayer. And I'd like you to see and hear as the Lord prays for his disciples and how he speaks of the Father sending him and of the very word sent that runs throughout this priestly prayer. Chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you gave me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Moving on down to verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that I give them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. The word sent here is used 6 times. And it's important to note the Greek here and the word that is used, apostello, to cause someone to depart for a particular purpose, to be sent. And every time the Lord prays it, it's that idea of the Father sending the Son with a purpose. And now here, this word sent, we find in John 17, that same apostello is the same word we see in verse 21, as he recalls and says at that point, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. In verse 18, we see what very well could have been an early statement of the verse we're looking at right now. Christ was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. And we find too that even as we train students, we need to not only ensure that they are becoming disciples that can disciple others, but more importantly, that they are true disciples, understanding who the Savior of the world is. In that process, we too help them to see how to share the gospel, to be ones that are sent. Think of it this way. First is that in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, everything that existed by His grace was meant to reflect His goodness, and mankind lived in perfect harmony with God. When Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered the world and it became broken. That sin is inherent in all of us, passed down from Adam, in leading us into a broken relationship with God. We reach for many things to escape and fix our brokenness. Things like pleasure, politics, power, popularity, other people. But we are stuck and unable to save ourselves. But Jesus, sent to save, Jesus, the Son of God, came and lived the perfect life we were meant to live. Jesus took all that brokenness and the penalty of our rebellion upon Himself and died in our place. And Jesus did not stay dead. Oh no. He defeated death by doing what no one else could do and no one else has ever done. That is raised from the dead. This allowed us to be restored, reconciled back to God. A perfect world to a broken world because of sin, to a Savior who brings us to a place that through the power of the Holy Spirit restores us into an unbreakable relationship with our God. And we are designed to have that relationship. And He sanctifies us over time from the inside out so that we can live in our renewed identity. Jesus then sends us back into that broken world to live out and share the good news of restoration back to God. This is just a part of the training that we then impart upon our students to know the gospel, to be a disciple, to share the gospel, and to ensure that they in turn help others to see that, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they too might know God. We are to take His place in this world, as Jesus states in His prayer, as you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What a tremendous privilege it is, and what a great responsibility. It is humbling to realize that Jesus loves us as the Father loves Him. He prays that. He prays, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And we are in the Father just as He is. It is also humbling to realize that He has sent us into the world just as the Father has sent Him. And so the last point, even so, I am sending you. Edwin Bloom writes this, quote, Jesus then recommissions the disciples as His apostles. He was sending them as His representatives, as the Father has sent Him. And they were sent with His authority to preach, teach, and do miraculous signs, as we see in Matthew 28 and Luke 24. Is this command only for the 12? Well, many scholars believe Christ didn't specifically meet with just the apostles, but all who were there gathered with the disciples, all of His disciples that were in that room. It would seem that the precise number is lacking on so critical an occasion as the first reunion of the Lord with His disciples after the resurrection. It lends itself to the support of the position scholars take as written in the fourth gospel, where we read, quote, the controversy whether the commission is given to the church as a whole or just to the apostles is irrelevant. There is no distinction here between the church and the ministry. Both completely overlap. The evangelist records the birth of the church as the organism of the Spirit of God and the origin of the authority of the ministry. Both are inaugurated together. Now, why might I say this? Well, because it's so easy to say that the mission or the purpose or the idea of being sent is only for the professional pastor, minister, evangelist, Sunday school teacher. This command that Jesus gives to the disciples includes all who were present, there which were likely to have included not just the 12, but those who were present at that moment. And as we look at the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, it would mean that this command is for all to follow Him. We have been given the privilege to invade the broken world I talked about, to be His representatives. There is an incredible and awesome story to tell about how Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, died a criminal's death and took the penalty of sin into the world, and then defeated death by rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, where He intercedes for us with the Father to restore the separation between God and man and heal us from our brokenness. Shouldn't everyone know this and hear this? Shouldn't everyone be given an opportunity to respond to the gift of God? I'd like you to look one last time at the question I said earlier. Is the job of a minister, of a missionary, unique to a certain people? I've heard it said, to be a missionary, you don't have to cross the sea. You have to see the cross. As I studied this passage, I came across this profound word in a devotional that I think will help us to end and close and conclude what we are to hear today. It comes from a Table Talk ministry, a magazine devotional, and it reads this way. Throughout His brief early earthly ministry, Jesus Christ insisted that He had come to do and to say only what the Father had sent Him to do and to say. At His baptism, we see the Holy Spirit come upon Him and anoint Him for that task. Jesus went primarily to the house of Israel, but ministered to Gentiles as well, and oftentimes praised their faith. The devotional continues, then having completed His work, Jesus sends His apostles into the world. John 20:21-22 shows us that we are sent out on a mission, not in order to earn peace with God, but because peace has already been made with God. We are sent out by Jesus, just as Jesus was sent out by the Father. When we do mission work, communicating the gospel, We are to do it and say what God, through the Bible, has given us to do and say. Just as Jesus received the Holy Spirit at His commissioning, so now He breathes the Spirit upon us in order to empower us with this great opportunity. This ends the reading of that devotional. We are all sent. Sent to share the good news with people we meet. Your classmates, your co-workers, your family members, new friends and long-time acquaintances. We come with several excuses on why we are afraid to share. I don't know how to share. I don't know enough. They won't want to talk to me anymore if I share the gospel. I can't answer their questions. I'm afraid I'll be rejected. I'm afraid I'll lose a friend. I have other things to do, or I'm just too lazy. Maybe we even may say, well, they already heard about Jesus. I don't need to share it again. You may not want to hear this, but none of these excuses are valid. And I will tell you with all honesty, I too have found myself at times giving some of those very excuses for why I would not share. But we must not allow anyone or anything that we come in contact with to prevent us from sharing the gospel, and must not miss an opportunity to share the greatest gift the world has ever seen. I charge you today, as you go from this place, as a brother in Christ, take every possible opportunity to share the good news so that those you come in contact with might have the same opportunity you've had to call on the Lord as He calls upon you to Himself and accept the gift of salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank You for this word that You've provided to us today. And I thank You, Lord God, that it is a reminder of what You have called us to do. You have called us to Yourself. And in that, we are to share the good news with others. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us, for challenging us, for comforting us. Go with us now, and may this word penetrate our hearts. May it be written on our hearts that we might hear it and understand it and know it more. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. We thank You and praise You. Amen.